Today, we're going to get into a topic. We're going to talk about singleness. And I believe this is a topic that needs to be redefined in the church. You know, I spent so many hours researching sermons about singleness. And even as a married man, as I was hearing these sermons, I started to cringe. Come on. I started to cringe. I believe that there needs to be a redefining of the season of singleness that many of us are in. And I think God wants to give us his perspective on what singleness is. And so the first thing that I want to say is this. I want to acknowledge something. I am a married man. And I acknowledge that there are some of you in this room that the last thing you want to hear is a married man preach about singleness to single people. So I want to acknowledge, first of all, that I am a married man. And I also acknowledge that some of you are about to tune me out. But please hear me on this. For some of you, the last thing you want to hear is a married man preach on singleness again and again. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to preach, I wish I did this when I was single. I wish I did that when I was single. Because how many of you know that hindsight is always 20/20? And so what I'm not going to do is preach about what I wish I did when I was single. What I'm going to preach is what God taught me about singleness when I was single. And my prayer is that you would be able to draw from my experience, even though your experience may be vastly different. You know, I remember I was at a friend's house in high school, and I used to go over all the time, and I was pretty close to their parents. And every time we go out to eat at night, the mom would say, "Guys, don't get drunk. And especially don't get drunk and drive." And I remember one day, my friend got fed up. He said, "Mom, have you ever been drunk before?" And you could tell, like, the mom was kind of, like, hesitant. You could tell she kind of had one of those before Christ histories. It's like, "Have you ever gotten drunk before?" She's like, "Yeah, I did. But I regret it so much. I just don't want you to experience the same thing." You know, sometimes that's what it's like when people preach about singleness. It's like, "I did all these things, but I'm expecting you to do something different." And so today, this sermon is not that. This sermon, I'm preaching from my experience. I'm going to preach through what I have gone through. And I believe that it's an injustice for me to tell you to do something that I never did myself in my season of singleness. And so today, I'm going to preach from my experience. What I'm going to share is what I discovered about being single during my season of singleness. And I want to spend time acknowledging that there are many different types of people in this room today. Some of you, when you think about your single season, it's okay, and it's been great. You know, you love the freedom. For others of you, this season of singleness has been extremely painful. You felt like it's been long. You feel like it's been lonely. And I can't claim to know exactly what each and every one of you are going through, but I do pray today that the Holy Spirit speaks to you through my experience. I pray Holy Spirit would give you wisdom and encouragement about your season. The second thing I'm not going to do is preach that if you do this and do that, then you're going to be married. Because how many of you know that's not how God works? There is no formula to this thing. And so please do not expect that I'm giving you a step-by-step guide that after I hear Pastor Mickey's sermon and apply these truths to my life, I'm going to be married by next month. No, everyone's life is different. So that's the second thing I want to say. And the last thing I want to say is this. This sermon is for every single one of you in this room. Whether you're single or you're married, this sermon is for you. Why? Because I believe that it's going to take not just single folks, but married folks to redefine singleness within the church. And I think a lot of the harm that's been done towards our perception of singleness and with a good heart has actually been perpetrated by those who are married. And so today, married folks, this sermon is for you too. And some of y'all saying, "You know what? I'm just dating. I'm not even thinking about marriage." Guess what? Even if you're dating, I still consider you single. Until you said "I do" and put a ring on it, you are still single. And so today we're preaching to every single one of you. No one needs to tune out. Holy Spirit is here, and he's going to speak to you very clearly. I want to read one Bible verse, and then I want us to pray. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift is from above. Let's pray. God, I pray that today you will open our eyes. You would expand our perspective about singleness. And today, God, I don't want to preach as a married man to single people. I pray more than anything, God, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to the hearts of every single individual, every married individual, every individual in this room today. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and expand our perspective about the beauty and the gift of this season. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, the first thing that I learned in my season of singleness is this, and this is really good. Singleness is not second best. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, singleness is not second best. Now, growing up, I felt like this. Growing up, especially in the church, I thought marriage is like varsity. Singleness is like junior varsity, right? Right, right? You know what I'm saying? Marriage is like the Lakers, okay? And I'm just kidding. I thought that marriage was this amazing thing. It was the best thing that God has for my life. This is the thing that God wants to give me that's going to solve everything. It's going to bring me super contentment and joy. And I always thought that singleness was second best. And I think that we believe that singleness is second best in large part because we have the wrong view of marriage. And if we would get the right view of marriage and what marriage was designed to do, what marriage was designed to be, I don't think that we would think that singleness is just second best. You see, a lot of us, we ascribe to marriage something more than it actually is. How many of you know that marriage is not going to solve your problems? Come on. Marriage is not going to solve your lust problem. Marriage is not going to solve your anger problem. Marriage is not going to solve your loneliness problem. Take it from a married man who's only been married for 2 years, but I already know this truth, that marriage is not going to solve every problem of your life. And we're saying, if only I could get married, then I won't be lonely anymore. If only I could get married, then maybe my issue and my struggle with pornography will be gone magically. Voila, just like that. It doesn't work like that. Marriage does not solve all of our problems. And that's something that I had misconstrued growing up. I thought that if I could just get to marriage, if I could just have my bae and we locked in for life, then I won't be lonely anymore. I won't ever struggle with lust. I won't ever be angry. I thought that marriage was the answer to all of my problems. But marriage doesn't fix your problems. It exposes them. Come on. Y'all need to hear that word. Marriage doesn't fix your problems. It exposes them. Marriage doesn't excuse you from loneliness, from lust, from sin, from anger. It just exposes what's already on the inside. And we need to see marriage for what it truly is. And there's this lie that's perpetuated in our culture, in our time, that without marriage, without a romantic relationship, without your side bae for, not side bae, without your main bae for life, without that, you're somehow incomplete. Come on, can we be real? How many times as a single person have you watched a romantic comedy and you thought, man, I'm just missing that? And I feel a little incomplete. If only I had someone like Matthew McConaughey, that was the heartthrob of my day. If only I could have someone like Brad Pitt. I don't know why I'm listing guys, but if only I could find that partner, if only I could get married, then I would be complete. And come on, media drills this in us again and again and again. That's why every movie tries to shoehorn in a romantic subplot. Come on, even action movies that have no business in having romantic elements in it try to shoehorn it in. Why? It's ingrained in culture that if you don't have a partner, if you aren't revolved romantically with someone, if you don't have marriage, then you're somehow incomplete. You're somehow less than. And you know what? I think we perpetuate this in the church. As a single man, I hate to say it, as a married man, I find myself doing it and I have to hold myself back. But as a single man, I remember married people would always come up to me and be like, hey, Mickey, are you dating anyone yet? And me, I want to say, oh, are you still married? And they would say, Mickey, are you dating anyone yet? And I'm thinking, no, I'm not dating anyone. And I remember I would hear all sorts of responses. I wrote down some of my favorite responses. It's okay. The right one will come along someday when you least expect it. It's okay. God's hidden away the perfect wife for you, and he's going to reveal her in all her glory one day. Don't worry. You won't be single forever. Have you tried online dating? I have a niece. Come on. Oh, honey, let's pray for you. Come on, you've heard everything under the sun as a single person. Let's be real. And I believe that how we respond to single folks, how we view them, needs to change because we make it sound like that singleness is second best and that the place that everyone needs to get to is marriage. This is no more evident than in Korean culture. Because in Korean culture, I mean, Korean moms and dads are savage. They'll tell you straight up, like, why aren't you married yet? What's wrong with you? You need to lose some weight. Come on, how many of you have been there? My mom was egging me on to lose weight for the longest time, not so I could live a long and healthy life, but so that I could find a wife. Come on. And I told you many times that, you know, I really appreciate it because my mom used to wake up in the mornings at 5 a.m. every day to pray for my wife. And that's a beautiful thing. But you know what? I don't think that was prompted by God. I think it was prompted by fear. I think she was afraid that I was going to end up alone, that somehow singleness is second best, that it's less than. See, the way we respond to singleness is as if it's second place, as if it's junior varsity, as if it's less than marriage, as if it's a problem to be fixed. And hear me, church, on this. Singleness is not a problem to be fixed. It's a gift to be enjoyed. Come on. Singleness is not a problem to be fixed, despite what culture, even what church tells you. It's not a problem to be fixed. It's a gift to be enjoyed. And I want to speak to all of you, single folks. Your singleness right now is a gift from God. Just like for you married folks, that marriage is a gift to you from God. One is not better than the other. One is not better than the other. You know, I used to feel like for the longest time that there's just this missing puzzle piece in my life, that if I could just find this missing thing, that I would feel complete. You know, that's why in a lot of romantic movies and television shows, people say, "You complete me." Right? That as if there's this missing part of our heart that belongs to a girl or a guy that we need to fulfill us. But if you're expecting someone else to complete you, let me tell you something, you'll never be complete. Because the Bible doesn't say that when you find your bae, you will finally be complete. The Bible doesn't say when you find your man, you will finally be complete. The Bible says that he is the one that satisfies our souls. He is the one that completes us. Now, I'm going to be real transparent with you. Can I be real today? And I'm going to put some people on blast, specifically my best friend, Christopher Huang. So back in college, when we first lived together, we used to do this thing. And both of us, you know, we're just on the same wavelength. He had just broken up with his girlfriend, and I had been single all my life. And we used to do this thing where we would turn on, like, romantic music in our room. Chris's favorite go-to were, like, Korean drama songs. Mine was, like, I used to like John McLaughlin and, you know, John Mayer and stuff like that. And what we would do is we sound like such losers. We'd turn these songs on, and we would lie in our beds, and we would just daydream about finding our significant other. Come on. How many of you have done that? Come on. Let's just be real. And Chris's particular fantasy, I'm just putting you on blast, Chris. Chris's fantasy was this. You know, he's an FBI agent training, and no one knows he's an FBI agent. And one day he runs into this girl, right? And then this girl somehow gets in trouble with these gangsters. And so she doesn't know Chris is an FBI agent. But all of a sudden, Chris, like, busts out moves and beats up all these bad guys and then wins the girl. That was, like, his fantasy. So he put on these Korean drama songs and just, you know, dream about that. And I remember for me, my fantasy was, you know, I'm working at a cafe. And then someone, you know, I hear the bell of the door open. Someone walks to the doors, and I look up, and we lock eyes. And then she sits over there, and somehow, like, we end up at the same table, strike up a conversation, and fall in love. You know, how many of you have daydreamed before? Like this is the thing that I need to complete me. Some of y'all, like, no, I've never done that before. I'm just being real with my experience. And I remember, you know, I had done this not just in my college years, but even after. Even after I became a pastor, even up to right before I dated Krista, years before I dated Krista. And I remember I would spend all this time daydreaming about one day, One day I will find the one that I could say to, you complete me. And I remember one day God stopped me in my daydreaming. I had my music on. I was getting into the mood. I was on my couch, real comfortable, daydreaming. And God stopped me, and he asked me something. He said, Mickey, am I enough? And I'm like, God, of course. You're my everything. Like, I would give you, I would die for you. Like, I'm giving my life to you. Do you not see me serving in ministry, cleaning these toilets, setting up these chairs? It's all for you. You're my everything. I remember just God asking me again, as if he was just cutting through the BS. He's like, Mickey, am I enough? Am I enough? And I remember in that moment, I couldn't say yes. Because in my mind, I thought, God, you're not enough to complete me. I need this. I need my bae. I need my partner. I need this to complete me. You're not enough to complete me. Come on, Psalm 16:11 doesn't say that in marriage there's fullness of joy. It says that in the presence of God there's fullness of joy, meaning that if we try to find fulfillment in anyone other than God, it will leave us shy of being truly satisfied. And I speak this truth as a married man, that as amazing as my marriage is, and it's a gift from God, and I cherish it. You know how much I love my wife and how much she loves me. But as much as we are love each other, as great as this is, don't get it twisted. This is not complete for us without him. He is the one that completes us. In his presence, there's a fullness of joy. So you see, marriage was meant to be a symbol of our eternal destiny, not our end destination. But I think many of us in culture, we take it as our end destination. If I could get here, I'm good. But marriage is actually just a symbol of our eternal destiny. That there's this image that's painted in the Bible, the church as the bride of Christ, Jesus as the bridegroom, together for eternity, one. And marriage is supposed to symbolize the coming together of all of God's people as the bride and Jesus as the bridegroom and spending eternity together. You're not going to spend eternity with your significant other. I'm sorry. I love my wife, but I don't get it twisted. I'm not going to spend eternity with her. I'm going to spend eternity with my bridegroom, Jesus. This is the biblical understanding of why marriage is so important, why it's beautiful. And I find the reason why we get discontent, why we grow discontent in our singleness, is because the idea of being with that person is bigger than our view of eternity. And I remember there was a shift that happened in my personal life where God said, am I enough? And when I couldn't say yes, I knew something had to change on the inside of me. I knew that I had to find contentment in God. Now, before we get more further into this, I just want to make this distinction. I'm not telling you that marriage is a bad thing, okay? How many of you know that it's totally possible to be single and content yet long and dream for marriage? But there's a difference when you're casting all your eggs in the basket of marriage. There's a difference between longing for something, desiring something, and obsessing over it. And what I want to speak to you today is that marriage is a beautiful thing. And I believe it's a beautiful gift that God has for many of you. But I want to say that we have to be at a place, and I got to a place in my singleness where I was able to say, even if not God, I will be complete in you, and it will be enough. Because this is what eternity looks like. So the first thing that I learned is singleness is not second best. The second thing I learned is singleness is not a waiting period. Come on, singleness is not a waiting period. I had this really bad problem of always needing to have a crush on someone in every season of my life. Come on, how many of you are like that? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. But it's like every season of my life, there has to be someone, right? Someone that I have my eyes set on, someone that I'm working towards, someone that maybe is a potential for my bae for life. I remember in my life, it was on from one crush to the next crush to the next crush. And I remember when one pursuit did not work out, then I would drop everything and I would just wait. I would be on pause. My life would literally be on pause. But I've learned that singleness is not a waiting period. In other words, it's not a trial to be endured, but it's a gift to be cherished and maximized. In other words, it's not a placeholder for marriage. Come on. Singleness is not a placeholder for marriage. It's a beautiful season in it of itself. And what I want to tell you guys, single men, single women, you don't have to wait to find your spouse to fully step into your destiny. Come on, some of you are thinking, you know, when I was a pastor and I was a single pastor and I'm pastoring married couples, I'm pastoring fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandfathers, I thought, you know what? I can't step into my full ministry until I find a wife. And I remember I was holding myself back and I told myself, I'm just going to wait until I find that person before I could fully step into my calling. But how many of you know that there are people in the Bible that proved you don't need to have a husband, that you don't need to have a wife to step into your full calling, your full destiny? You don't have to wait. Singleness is not a waiting period. Look at Jesus. Come on. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, our figurehead, our model. He did not have a wife. Yet he stepped fully into his calling. Think about Paul. Paul stepped fully into his destiny. Ruth, Joseph, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. Some of y'all need to go John the Baptist on your season right now. You need to eat wild honey and be unkept. You need to go savage after God because singleness is not a waiting period. And when we treat singleness like a waiting period, we fail to maximize the season, the gift that God has given us. It's like receiving a gift and not opening it because you're waiting for the real gift. Come on. Singleness is not a waiting period. It's a gift to be opened and cherished right now. I remember when I was living in, some of you live in this house right now. There's this house in Oakland where all the single men have lived at one point in their lives. It was an absolute dumpster. I think David and Josh live there right now. There have been some ungodly things that have happened in that house. Anyway, I remember when I was living there, there was a season, actually there were many seasons where our doorbell didn't work. And I remember in that season, I was waiting for a package that was very important that could not be left on the doorstep of my West Oakland home because it will get stolen. And so I remember just thinking, I have to get this package. I have to receive it. And so I remember because the doorbell wasn't working, I had to open my window, sit next to my window, and I waited until the package came. And I hate UPS because they give you a time frame and they always seem to come at the end of the estimated time frame, don't they? And so I remember I was waiting and waiting. I thought, I wish I could play video games, but the noise might be too loud and I won't hear them come and I'll miss it. I wish I could take a nap, but I might miss them. I wish I could do this and do that. And I remember I was just waiting and waiting and waiting. And what ended up happening is I waited the whole day and it finally came at night and it dawned upon me, man, I wasted my day. I wasted my day waiting for this stupid package. And what I find is that a lot of us in our single life, we wait. We put everything on pause that we feel like, if I have to wait till I get married to do this thing. I have to wait to get married to step into this calling, to be fully maximized. But I believe God is saying that singleness is not a waiting period. It's a gift that needs to be opened right now. So number one, singleness is not second best. Number two, singleness is not a waiting period. Number three, what is singleness then? And I'll tell you biblically what it is. Singleness is a gift. And I said it and I'll say it again. Singleness is not a problem to be fixed. It is a gift to be enjoyed. It's not an obstacle to overcome. It's an opportunity to seize. It's not a curse. It's not God's judgment on your life. It's not God punishing you, saying, because you didn't do this or that, I'm going to leave you broken, alone, and by yourself for the rest of your life. No, singleness is a gift. But as long as you see singleness as a negative thorn in your life, you will never be able to draw the beautiful things that God has for you in the gift of the season of singleness. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't appreciate at that moment? You know, when I was younger, all I wanted for my birthday, for Christmas, were action figures. I actually had like 5 Arnold Schwarzenegger action figures because Terminator was my favorite movie growing up. And I remember I would always just want action figures and toys. But I remember one birthday, I think I must have been like 6 or something, or 5 maybe. I opened up an envelope, and I thought, no action figure could fit in this envelope. I remember I opened it up, and I opened up the card, and there was this little green piece of paper folded up. And I remember I opened up the green piece of paper, and there's this white man that I didn't know who he was. And I thought, what is this? Like, I want action figures. I want Arnold. Who's this guy? And I remember thinking, I remember being so disappointed in that gift. But I remember my mom told me, you know what, just put it away. You'll appreciate it one day. And so I did put it away. And lo and behold, years later, I found that dollar bill. It wasn't a dollar bill. It was a $100 bill. I found a $100 bill that I got as a five-year-old. Who does that, right? I pulled it out, and I remember thinking, oh, my God, this is the best gift ever. But at the time, I didn't appreciate that gift. I didn't see the value in it. What I find is, even in my own life as a single person, that I did not value the gift of singleness. That it was a gift that was to be cherished and valued, but for the longest time, I was unable to enjoy it. But I remember God telling me, you know what? This is a gift that needs to be opened right now. You need to enjoy this right now. You need to maximize this that right now. And I remember when I did that, there were so many beautiful treasures that God gave to me as that gift. Come on. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. That means every season is a gift, perfect and beautiful for its own time. The season that you're in right now is a gift, perfect and beautiful for its own time. If you're in a single season right now, it's God's perfect and beautiful gift for you. If you're married right now, it's God's perfect and beautiful gift to you. A Christian author named Paige Brenton Brown says this, I am not single because I am too spiritually mature. I am not single because I am too spiritually unstable to deserve a husband or too spiritually mature to need one. I'm single because God is good and this is his best for me right now. Even in 1 Corinthians 7:8, Paul says that singleness, his life as a single man, has been the best thing for him. Do you believe that the season that you're in right now is God's best gift to you? Because biblically, God's saying it is. That the season that you're in right now is his best gift for you, for its time, for its moment. I remember when I got to my mid-20s, I remember I was watching all of my close friends start to get in serious relationships, and they were all heading towards marriage. And even some of my other friends that I knew were starting to get married. And I remember I began to question God, like what's going on? Like, why is everyone hooking up around me? And I'm here in this dry and barren wasteland by myself, lonely as hell. Like, what, God, are you doing? Like, why is everyone around me advancing, progressing? Why is everyone hooking up, getting married? Like, why? Why not me? And what I find is that oftentimes we compare our lives to those around us. You know, for me, my ideal of God's best gift to a person was that they would get married at 25 and they would have a happy marriage. And I remember I was seeing people around me get in these long-term committed relationships that were beautiful, that were pleasing to God, pleasing to the church, beautiful. And I remember thinking, man, that's God's perfect gift to them, but God, where's my perfect gift? And I found that in that time, that we think that the person next to me, that God's best gift for them is also God's best gift for us. That what God's doing in their life is the best gift for them and for me too. But I learned in that season that God's best for someone else is not always God's best for you. In other words, God may be doing something in the life of your brother or your sister or your close friend or someone around you, and it's God's best for them. But if God were to do that in your life, it may not be his best for you. In other words, we cannot compare our seasons with one another and say one is better than the other. And I remember in that season, God taught me, you know what, Mickey? I know it's hard for you right now, but I want you to see that this is my best for you right now. It doesn't look like that, and it doesn't look like this. My best for you right now is between me and you, and it looks differently. You can't spend your time comparing the best in someone else's life to the best in your life. The same author gave this quote, I have learned that it is indeed a gift, not one I would choose, not one many would choose, but we do not choose our gifts, remember? We are given them by a divine giver who knows the end from the beginning and wants above all else to give us the gift of himself. Question I want to ask you, whether you're single or you're married, is can you trust that this season is God's best for you right now? Psalm 27:13, David says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was saying, you know what? Do you know what seasons David was in when he was writing the Psalms? He was on the run from Saul. He was on the run from being persecuted, from being murdered, hiding in caves, eating God knows what. And yet he was saying, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will trust that the season that I'm in is God's best for me in this moment, in this time, right now. Singleness is a gift. And the last thing that I learned during my season of singleness is this: singleness is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. The question is, how can I maximize my season of singleness? And I remember, you know, I was acting a fool for the first 20 years of my life, and I was not maximizing my gift of singleness, but there came a point where God asked me, am I enough? And I remember he changed my whole perspective. And that next year, I remember God calling me. You know, I theme every year. He said, this year is going to be the year of maturity. I said, wow, God, that sounds so fun. Little did I know that it would not be very fun. But he said, you know what? This next year is the year of maturity, where you're going to learn to grow up, that the boyish parts of you are going to die, and you're going to learn to be a man. You're going to learn to grow up and be fully you. And I remember during that season, God, I really feel like, taught me how to maximize my season of singleness. And these three things that he highlighted found as the greatest commandments in the Bible. The first, your season of singleness is an opportunity for you to love yourself. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, we're not able to love anyone unless we first learn to love ourselves. And I remember during that season, I sought out a season of emotional healing. I knew that there were wounds in my heart, wounds in my life that God is calling me to heal. That whether I were to get married or not, that it was affecting my relationships with people. And so God called me into a season where he told me, seek out emotional healing. Learn to love yourself. The second thing he told me in that season was discover yourself. See, so many of us are looking for our Boazes and our Proverbs 31 women that we don't spend any time discovering who we really are, who God has created us to be. And I remember in that season, God was speaking to me again and again, Mickey, this is who I've created you to be. This is who you are. God wants you to know who you are without a person. He wants you to know who you are just between you and him. And the third thing that he taught me in loving myself was he taught me how to grow up. Come on. Some of y'all need to hear this. He taught me, Mickey, your finances are a wreck. You have ungodly habits that even your housemates are not appreciating. And you know what, Mickey? You need to work on purity. You need to work on having a pure heart before man and before God. And I remember that season, God challenged me, the way that you're to love yourself in this season of singleness is to get your life in order, to get things as it should be, that you want to be a good groom or a good bride if I were to send someone into your life for the future. So the first thing, God is giving you an opportunity to love yourself. The second, God is giving you an opportunity to love others. Can I say something? I hate when married people say, single people, you have all the time in the world. Use your freedom. Use your time. Use all that unspent energy. I remember hearing that as a single man, and I thought, you don't know me. You don't know my life. I don't have any time. I'm busy. And I realized something. Husbands spend their time loving their wives. Wives spend their time investing in their husbands. But single folks, we spend our time investing in other things. It doesn't mean that we're less busy. It doesn't mean that we're spending less time. It just means it's focused elsewhere. Come on, single people, I want to tell you something. I know you don't have a lot of time. It's just distributed differently. Instead of focusing on a baby or your significant other, you're focusing it on other things. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your calling. But one thing that I remember God taught me in that season is God is giving me an opportunity that I don't have this wife or this baby or this puppy that I got to pour all my attention and affection towards. But you know what? I have a community around me. I have people around me that God has given me the opportunity to love. In this season, God taught me, give yourself to your community. Come on. I remember during that season, I was able to love with so much bigger of a capacity than I may be able to do right now. I had so much time that I could give to people. It's not that you have less time. It's that God is calling you to distribute it differently. And the third thing God taught me in that season, singleness as an opportunity, is that God is giving you an opportunity to love him. 1 Corinthians 7, 32-35, Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And he ends the passage by saying, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. I remember in my season of singleness, I remember God calling me into that secret place. I remember I would spend 4 hours every day, almost every day, just in worship and deep adoration with God. I believe that singleness is not just a gift, but singleness is an opportunity to love yourself, to love others, and to love God. And so these are the four things that I learned in my season of singleness. Singleness is not second best. Singleness is not a waiting period. Singleness is a gift, and singleness is an opportunity. I pray that God spoke to you somehow through my experience. I believe that the season that you're in right now is God's best gift for you. But the last thing I want to say is this. It's okay to be honest. And I don't think we have enough of that in church. It's okay to be honest. You know, I hear from a lot of experiences from people sharing, you know, the longer that I've been single, the more that it feels like a loss. The more it feels painful. And maybe for you right now, you're single, and it honestly sucks. But I want to say this. It's okay to start there. But I want to challenge you today to not just end there, but to let God in. It's okay to acknowledge that right now it's painful, that right now it's hard. And honestly, I can't claim to know your pain or your frustration, but all I know is that God is good, and that every good gift that he gives, every perfect gift that he gives is for your benefit. It's for your good. That the season that you're in is God's best gift for you, even though it may not look like it. God is saying, this is my sign of love. This is the best that I have for you right now. You see, God didn't tell Adam, it's not good for you to be single. God told Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. And there's a difference between being single and being alone. And for those of you who are single right now, I want to tell you, you don't have to be alone. That God has a community that he wants to send to surround you in the season. And you don't have to wait to find your husband or find your wife to get into covenant relationship. And you can get in covenant relationship right now, and that you don't have to be alone. Single people, I want to challenge you, do not be alone. Singleness is not the same thing as aloneness. I want you to know that you're not alone and that there's nothing that you're lacking found in God. Will you trust that this season is God's best for you? I want to end just by sharing and being a little vulnerable about what I'm going through right now. I remember I wrote this sermon, and my Saturday routine is to write my sermon outline and then get in the shower and then put my phone on the stand and just go through my sermon outline. And I remember I got to this last part and I asked, do you believe that this season that you're in, that where you are right now is God's best gift for you? And I remember for some reason, I was asking myself that question, and I found that, you know what? I don't know. And without getting too much into it, right now I find myself in a season. You know, honestly, I brought it on myself. I told you all a few weeks ago that, God, I want to be challenged. I feel stuck. And I know that whenever I pray that prayer, God, I want to be challenged. I want you to exercise my faith. I know that he brings me into a season where it seems overwhelming. And if I could be quite honest right now, just within the last few days even, it's been really overwhelming. And I remember I was looking over my sermon notes and saying, you know what? I don't know if I really believe this right now. I don't know if I really believe that this is God's best gift for me right now. This season is so painful. This season's so hard, so uncertain. And I don't know God. I don't know if I can preach this and say that this season right now is God's best gift for me. And I sense that some of you are in that place right now where you're saying, you know what? I hear everything you're saying, Pastor Mickey, and that's good. You're still preaching at me, but it's good. And you know what? I don't know if I could say that right now what I'm experiencing as a single person, that it's God's best gift for me. I want you to know that I may not be able to empathize in the same way, but right now, I'm not sure. I don't know if I can say yes. Right now is God's best gift for me. But I remember as I was saying that and having this moment with God, God brought me back to a time when I was single. And If you know any bit of my story, I dated while I was in college, and then I had this long long season where I wasn't dating. And I remember finally God gave me the courage to ask someone out. And like, this was a big deal for me. Like, it had been years after I broke up in that tumultuous relationship. And I remember God was saying, you know what, just go for it. And I remember thinking, my God, this is it. God, this is it. I've been waiting. I got prophesied over. Like, this is it. Like, this is going to be the one. And I remember I approached this person and I asked her out just on a date. And I remember pretty much she said no. And I remember, you know, I felt okay after I hung up. Like, man, I feel good. I went for it. But I remember thinking afterwards, like, man, this sucks. Hey, this really sucks. Like, God, I thought this was going to be it. Like, God, I thought you were telling me to go for it. I thought this was it. Like, this really sucks. And I remember thinking in that moment, God, like, this doesn't feel like your best for me right now. But I remember in that moment, God just told me one thing. He said, you know what? Haven't I faithfully led you up to this moment and given everything to you, not for your harm, but for your good? Haven't I provided for you again and again? I know it's hard for you right now, but will you trust that even in this suckiness, this is my best for you right now? And I remember saying, God, I don't feel it in here, but you know what? I'm going to say yes in here. And I know here is going to catch up with here. And I remember I'm just standing there in the shower like an idiot with tears rolling down my eyes and saying, God, right now, this season doesn't feel like your best for me. I don't know what's on the other side of this season. It doesn't feel like your best for me. But you know what? I trust that even in that season, you knew what you were talking about. That girl was not the best for me. That this girl was going to be the best for me. You knew in that season, even though I couldn't see it, that was the best for me in that season. And you know what? I've seen you do it before, and I'm going to believe that you're doing it now. That this season, as hard as it is, as painful as it is, I'm going to believe that it's your best for me right now. I feel like some of you just, if that's the one thing that you take away from this message, you could just throw all my advice out the window. Just know this. The season that you're in is God's good and perfect gift for you. I know it's hard for some of you. I know it's challenging. I know it's painful. I know some of you are battling loneliness. But I want you to know that I trust that my God has your best in his mind in the season that he's given you. Right now, can we just close our eyes? I feel like God is asking us to submit to him, to give to him our season. Whether you're single and you're looking, or whether you're single and you're Miss Independent right now, or Mr. Independent, and you don't feel like you need someone. Whether you're single and you've been longing and waiting, or whether you're married. Maybe you're married and you're going through a good time with your spouse, or maybe you're married and you're going through a hard time. Maybe you've been divorced, and the singleness season that you're in is post-divorce. Whatever season that you're in, I feel like God is saying, will you surrender your season to me? And will you stop trying to decipher and determine what it should look like? But will you trust that where I have you right now is my best for you? That it's all of my love for you, that it's for you, it's for your good, it's for your benefit. I've seen the beginning and the end. I've written every page of your life, and I know what's good. Will you trust that your season is my best for you? Come on, right now, will you surrender your season to God? Will you say, God, you can have this. I trust that you're good.